Today I'm preaching on In One Accord, a message on In One Accord, the power of unity. And kind of as a prerequisite, really is not necessarily kind of a loosely knit part of a vision series that I'm going to be sharing in February. And after that, I feel like the Lord has led me to do a series on the manifestational gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they operate and how they flow and how God uses individuals, even imperfect believers, people who are still struggling. How many know that we all still struggle? But God uses imperfect people to be a voice for his prophetic utterances, tongues and interpretation, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and he fills us with gifts of faith, does healings and miracles. Isn't that an awesome God? We're talking about an awesome God here, and the awesome God has called us who believe in him, who trusted in Christ as Savior, to plug in and be a part of a local church, a local assembly, a local manifestation of his presence, of who he is. He is the head, we are the body. Somebody say amen. And if you have a disjointed head, your head has been removed, then all you have is a dead body. Is that right? And so we need to continually plug into Christ. He needs to be the head over all the body, over all of us, that he needs as the head needs to be the intellectual person guiding us and leading us in the pathway that we should go as individuals and as a church, and that his intellectual and his leadership will tell us exactly what to do, each part of the body. And every one of us has a part in the body to play, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, if you go through and read that. Now, we're going to talk about being in one accord. The body needs to be in one accord. Local churches need to be in one accord. In fact, a comedian, Emo Phillips, used to tell this story. He said in a conversation with the person who he had recently met, he said, I asked him, are you Protestant or Catholic? And his new acquaintance said to him, well, I'm Protestant. And I said, well, me too. What franchise? And so he answered, Baptist. Me too, I said. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? Northern Baptist, he replied. Me too, I shouted. And we continued, but go back and forth. Finally, I asked, are you a part of the Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or the Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council 1912? And he replied, well, I'm the Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist of Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. Die, you heretic. You know, die. In other words, everything was unity until they had this little tiny bit of separation. And we laugh at that, but unfortunately, that is oftentimes the attitude of people in the body of Christ who separate and allow walls of separation to come between us and fellowship with the parts of the body of Christ. Now, we are Assemblies of God from the General Council of the Assemblies of God, formed in 1914 in Hot Springs, Arkansas. We are fully and unashamedly Pentecostal. We believe in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for today. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation by the Holy Spirit, released as he chooses to those to whom he chooses to release them to. And they are used of him, and let the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow through them as they allow them to do, and the Spirit of God gives them unction to do. Somebody say amen. This is biblical teaching. You understand this. There's a lot of times we get freaked out a little bit and we say, well, I don't understand that. Well, just because you don't understand it doesn't mean that it's not biblical. Look and see what the Word of God says. The Word of God is the final authority in all faith and practice, in all truth and faith in our practice of our faith. And so we need to turn back to the Word. So we're going to be looking at the Word today. What does the Word say about unity? You know, we can disagree with other denominations about certain things, but the one thing that we cannot disagree on as part of the body of Christ is that God sent a Savior, his one and only Son, to die for the sins of those who choose to believe upon him. And when we do, we will not perish, but we will inherit eternal life. We have to agree that it is only by the blood of Christ, the perfect atonement, the payment for sin that is acceptable to God the Father for our sins. We have to believe together that when we receive Christ as Savior and trust in him, confessing him as Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, a portion comes inside of us, the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, and he begins to sanctify us, cleanse us, progressively, instantaneously, but progressively change changes us and washes us in cooperation with the washing of the Word, as we talked about last week. And so we understand these things, and we hold these truths to be central to the Christian faith, that we believe that God sent His Son, His one and only Son, that He is fully God, fully flesh, born in human flesh, and that He died for us according to the Scriptures. The third day was raised from the dead, victorious over death and the grave. We who trust in Him, we will follow, because He's the first fruits, we will follow in His stead and live eternally in heaven with Him. Somebody say amen. We are united under this doctrine, under these teachings that are scriptural teachings about who God is, who Christ is, and who the Holy Spirit is. You understand these things. And so, you know, and it takes place that as the church of Jesus Christ, the birthing of the church of the New Testament, the New Covenant, taking place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus had told them in chapter 1, they were ready to set up the kingdom of Christ on the earth, and Jesus said, no, you don't leave Jerusalem. You go back to Jerusalem. You get in a prayer meeting. You get together in one accord, and you seek after the gift that the Father has for you. You need to be endued with power from on high before you go out to preach the word. How many know we still need the power of the Holy Spirit to be effective in preaching the word of God? And so we do this, you know, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says that they were all in one accord and in one place. You know, how many know that you can be in one accord with your brothers and sisters in Christ, but be in different regional locations, geographic locations? How many know that we are one with Christ, with the suffering church in mainland China? Somebody say amen. That we are one in Christ with them. They are our brothers and our sisters. And we are one in Christ with those scattered throughout the nations. We are one in Christ with those who trust in Christ as Savior, but go to a Baptist church. It doesn't matter which franchise, does it? But if they trust in Christ, they're our brothers and sisters. We may disagree on certain things, but we do believe that Christ is our Savior. Amen? And the same is true with other denominations. And I will say this, even those who trust in Christ, who are part of the Catholic Church, that they have trusted Christ personally as their Savior and believe in Him, they are born again, and they are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And so on the day of Pentecost, the believers came together. The Bible says there was about 120 of them, and they gathered in an upper room in a prayer meeting. I don't know how crowded it was. I don't know if they were in a tight little space. It sounds like 120 in an upper room is quite a bit of people in the upper room. Somebody say amen. And sometimes, you know, people, when they're that close in proximity physically, they can rub up against each other and they can irritate each other. Can anybody say amen? I don't know if you know it or not, but some of you who are new here, our old location on Kearney Avenue, we grew so big that place was just packed like sardines sometimes, and out in the foyer, the common space, there was not a lot of room for people to fellowship before or after church, and there was many times people come and complain to me that, Pastor, you know, I saw some older people almost get knocked over because people are pushing and shoving around people. Young people are coming in, children are pushing through and almost made this person fall. And I said, you know what that means? That means we need a bigger place. Somebody say amen. We need a bigger place. And somebody says, well, how big do you need? We need a bigger place so we have elbow room, room to grow. We need a bigger place so that we can fit more people in who are hungry for God and are looking for answers to the problems they have in life. And that's what the church is. It's a hospital for the sick. It's a place where people go. It's not a nursing home where you can go and wait to die. It's a place you go and wait to live. And we're all in one accord. We're together as they were in the upper room. We're here, and we're here to seek the power of the living God. And I want to tell you that according to the scriptures and the context, and I'm not preaching about Pentecost today, but as you follow the context in Acts chapter 2, you find that great power and potential was realized by the early church. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And something supernatural happened. They began to be lifted by the power of the Spirit in their soul. And they began to be filled, every one of them filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And intellectually, they couldn't understand what they were saying. But the Word of God says this, that when they began to go into the courts of the temple speaking in other tongues, is that every person there heard them as if they were speaking in their own language. And what does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit gave these people the interpretation of the foreign language that was being spoken, the heavenly language. Supernatural. I want you to know something about Calvary Church. We believe in the supernatural. We believe that God is in the supernatural. He is in the heavenly realms. That God has revealed himself through Christ and supernaturally raised him from the dead. He violated, broke natural law. Because he is the lawgiver. He raised him from the dead. And he does the same for us. When we die in Christ, the resurrection power, the same power that raised him from the dead, dwells in our mortal body, the scriptures say. I like the scriptures. You know, I like it because when I go to the scriptures, there's power. The power is released and the anointing is on the Word of God. And so often is the case when I need a word from God, I need some wisdom, I go to the scriptures and God by the Holy Spirit raises a word to my awareness and it just springs from the pages. And I think, God, that's just the word that I needed for the situation that I'm going through. These are common things that we believe in Calvary. We believe in the supernatural. We believe that when somebody is sick and the doctor has given their final word, that God's word is final. There's oftentimes God takes people home to heaven. This isn't heaven yet. We're not going to live eternally on the earth here, but we'll live eternally in heaven with Christ because of our faith in him. But I can tell you from experience and from testimonies of many people who have come to these altars that there have been a touch in their body that has set them free from sickness and disease. I'm going to tell you right now that when you come to these altars expecting God to do something supernatural, you come in faith believing that you will not leave disappointed because the power of the Holy Spirit will fall on this place, and prayer and agreement with brothers and sisters in Christ, there is power in that agreement that God will bring things to pass. These are things that we believe. These are things that we have not only believed, but we have experience. We have seen these things come to pass. God blesses unity. He blesses people who dwell together in unity. Psalms 132 verses 1 through 3 says this, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. Can I say it's not excluding you sisters either? And he says why? Verse number 2 says, for harmony or unity is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron, the first high priest, Moses' brother, and the anointing at his poured over his head, and it says that it ran down his beard and it ran onto the border of his robe. And harmony, he says in verse 3, is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there, listen to this, there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting, blessing on unity. Now notice back in verse number 2, if you can flash back there on the slide there, it says that it is precious anointing oil that was poured over his head, ran down his beard, and to the border of his robe. What is that telling us? The imagery there is saying that unity begins with the head. Unity begins with the head. And the anointing oil of God's blessing is poured over, it runs down the beard, down the body, and all the way down. And I'm telling you that brothers and sisters in Christ, in leadership, need to be in unity because the anointing oil is poured out on the head, flows down to the body. And I think it is an example to all who follow Christ when they see that unity coming together. And it's a beautiful, as the psalmist said, a beautiful and refreshing thing. And when God sees it, God knows it. We can't pretend with God. He sees right through our pretenses. When he sees that unity, he pronounces his blessing. How many want the blessing of God? Can I tell you, husbands, that God has placed you by virtue of order of the home as the head of the house. And unity in that marriage and that family begins with you. The anointing oil is poured out. When you seek the presence and the blessing of God, he will pour out his blessing on you. when you unite with your wife, and wives, when you unite with your husbands, and mutual submission to one another and under God, is that the anointing oil is poured out on you. The hand of God's blessing is upon you and your marriage and your home. You understand what I'm saying here? Is that we need to step up to the plate, and we need to receive the blessing of God by faith, by doing all things according to the way that He has commanded us. We at Calvary Church believe, we believe in healthy marriages. We believe in healthy children who are taught and modeled Christ at home with their parents, and that they bring them to church, a part of the church programs that are discipleship-making programs that are in line with the Great Commission, that we help the family to develop children, godly children, to serve the Lord. And so I'm encouraging you as families, you know, where are you at on Wednesday nights? Where are your children on Wednesdays? Where are your children on Sunday mornings during Sunday school classes when doctrine is being taught to them in a way that they can understand and appreciate? And I'm just telling you that there are opportunities for growth for children, boys and girls, students, and for adults. Somebody say amen. These are things that we agree with as a church, that we agree, that we believe together. Can I tell you what happens when the great power of God is poured out and the blessing on His hand is on the day of Pentecost, after Peter gets up, after he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches the message of the gospel, that there were over 3,000 men, doesn't say anything about women and children there, but 3,000 men, in addition to the others, were saved, that they repented of their sins and received Christ as Savior and Lord, confessing Him as Savior and Lord. In Acts chapter 4, there was a preaching after a great miracle that took place, and 5,000 people gave their lives to Christ, plus the others. So God blesses, God pours out His Spirit, and He releases the blessing of God because of unity. When their dissension develops in some churches, I'm so thankful that we have had a limited amount of that, because we guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace very carefully here. There's something else we agree upon. But when dissension develops in some churches, there's factions that form, and they are allowed to fall on fertile ground because of the old sin nature's negativity. In other words, if you want to find something to criticize, if you're looking for something, you're going to find it. If you're looking for fault in your brother and your sister, you're going to find it if you look hard enough. You can look at your pastor and you can find fault in this pastor if you want to. You'll find it if you want to be a critic. But I want to tell you that the Scriptures tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. That when we look at others the way God looks at us through the blood of Christ and with mercy and grace, it is not too hard for us to overlook fault in someone else and realize that just like you, God's not done with them yet either. Oftentimes, most of the time, and I might say all the time, at the core of division in a church demonstrates and reveals a lack of love and grace that is there. When we start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, it's easy to find fault with someone else. When you lack in your daily devotions of Bible reading and prayer, and you say, I'm just not growing, I'm not being fed, you can blame the pastor or you can blame whoever you want, but the fault really lies with you because you're responsible for your spiritual growth. I didn't hear a lot of amens there, but I'm just telling you, that's the truth. And so I'm saying here that there's a lack of love and grace at the heart of negativity and division in the local church. And the same is true in a family. The same is true in a business and in any kind of institution. Is it takes love and grace, and oftentimes, in fact, most of the time, we need to overlook fault in other people according to the Word of God. You know, back in the early church, we think sometimes, and I used to think this as a novice Christian, is that, boy, the book of Acts, they were the perfect church. And I've heard people over the years say, Pastor, what we need is we need to have a church like the book of Acts. And define what that is. Well, in their mind, and oftentimes in our minds, we see perfection. And how many know that these men and these women, even the disciples, even the apostles, were not perfect? that they were imperfect people because they weren't in heaven yet. They're not divine. They make mistakes. They are men and women with feet of clay. They have faults. And if we're going to go around fault finding, go look in the mirror before you start on somebody else. And look at your own fault. Take it to the cross and ask God to help you. And then ask God to help you with a spirit of criticism that somehow invades you because of your old sinful nature. It's not a part of the new nature that's fashioned after the image of Christ, because God's not a critic. God has perfect love for us. But the early church had a problem. You know what one of the first problems that they had? They had prejudice in the church, bigotry. And it was when the church was all together, and you know that little passage at the end of Acts chapter 2 sounds so wonderful. They were all together. They were sitting at the apostles' feet, listening to the teachings about Christ, and they were growing in the faith. The church was daily people adding to the church as the Lord blessed and gave them blessing on their evangelism efforts. And yet there was something happened according to the scriptures. They were feeding the poor and the widows, and the widows had a daily distribution, a portion of food that was given to them. And the complaint was to the apostles, you know, guess what's happening? The Grecian widows, Jewish widows, are being overlooked. Say overlooked. That's a nice way of saying that they're being treated nasty. Okay? They're being overlooked with the daily distribution. They're not getting fed. But the Palestinian, the Jewish, widows that are from here, they're getting their daily distribution. So what the apostles, in order to fix this, they had a church business meeting. Now, I think that's kind of dangerous, because meetings, you never know what's going to happen in a meeting, because there's a lot of human flesh there, and sometimes there's a few devils. But they had a church meeting. They had a business meeting. And it seemed good to them and to the Holy Spirit that this congregation that is growing and expanding in incredible ways. And can I tell you that the kingdom of God is always expanding? And they were growing. And so they had this problem. How many know that you can see the big, fat, stinking foot of the devil in the door? Trying to get his foot in the door. Tempting people to be prejudiced against those widows who didn't stay in Palestine, didn't stay in Jerusalem, that didn't stay there. And so you select seven deacons full of the Holy Ghost. There's the qualifications. Full of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of wisdom. And you select for yourselves. You have a business, you vote for deacons. Somebody says there shouldn't be politicians in church. Well, tell that to the apostles. But they selected, they voted, and all seven were those from outside of Jerusalem. And they served the poor equally. There was no retaliation against the Jewish widows. Why? Because it seemed good to them and the Holy Spirit. And they all came together under that umbrella of unity. Is that we're going to stand together on this. What we did was wrong. How many know the church sometimes, and church leaders can maybe not always do the right thing, and they make mistakes? Somebody say amen. You know what I told this congregation when I first came here? I said, you know, it's not if, but it's when. One day, when I offend you, and I will offend you, right now you think I'm Moses on the Mount, you know? New pastor, just that honeymoon period, you know? And they just see things, you know, that aren't there. And I say, one day I'm going to offend one or several of you. And on that day when that happens, today, before it ever happens, make a decision that you're going to forgive me. And say, oh, pastor's not perfect. Okay? And then I said, and when, not if, one or two or three of you offend me, I'm making a decision today that I'm going to forgive you too. And that was something that was kind of a surprise to the congregation. They thought, well, how could we offend the pastor? Well, just, you know, I won't tell you which ones, but you have. I'm just kidding you. But there are offenses both ways. Amen? And when the offense comes, we have to make a decision. And that really takes us to, you know, our first point is unity requires forgiveness. If we're going to be together in unity, you can't be at odds with each other. You can't be mad at each other. If a marriage is going to be healthy and strong, you can't stay mad at each other. Now, you can get mad because you're not perfect, but you better get over it. And I think often, you know, husbands need to take the initiative as the leader and say, let's settle this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, as Christ humbled himself under God's hand and obeyed God even to the point of death, the death of a cross. Husbands need to sacrifice themselves as Christ did for the love of their wife. Unity in the home requires forgiveness. Unity in a church requires forgiveness. Unhealthy churches are people who fight with each other. Now, I can tell you a story about the Assembly of God Church in where I came from back in Liberty. You have to be careful. This goes online, you know. But this is way back when, before I ever went there. And before I went there, I got saved. I was in charismatic churches, but I'd hear stories because I had relatives who had relatives in the church. And you know what happened there is this was all the way through the years, is that there was two main families in the church who were the big cheeses, if you will. You know, they gave the most money, did the most work, and everything. And then there was the other people. And these two families would be lovey-dovey for a while, but then they'd make each other mad, and then there'd be a separation. And what would happen is you'd have a camp over here and a camp over here, and the people in the congregation had to choose which side they're going to be on. And they would fight with each other. The pastor would roll his eyes, not again, not again. And then pretty soon something would happen. Maybe somebody else made both of them mad, they'd get together and gang up on them. And this went on for years. And then a daughter and a son, like Romeo and Juliet, got married. And it was supposed to be no more fighting. But guess what? They had trouble in the marriage, and they were still fighting. Bickering and fighting. And, you know, the church, you know, every time they would grow under a good pastor. And they'd grow, and they'd get up so high, and they'd hit that ceiling of division and fighting and criticism. And then people would get disgusted and they would leave. They'd go back down in attendance. And then unity would come back and they'd start growing. And then there'd be a fight and they'd hit that ceiling and fall back down. You could just watch it happen, you know. And I didn't watch it firsthand, but I heard about it. And I thought, when will they ever learn? When will they ever learn? Forgive one another. And not just forgive one another, but do it quick. Can I just tell you, do it quick. Now, I somehow missed getting this on my slide, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says this. I want you to hear this. Get rid of all bitterness. It doesn't say some bitterness. Oh, you're entitled to be bitter about that. Boy, I'd be bitter about that. No, you're not entitled to hold bitterness against anyone. You know what bitterness is? Being bitter at somebody else is like you're so angry at them. You're so bitter what they did to you or did to one of your loved ones, and you're so mad at them. And they may be oblivious to your bitterness. They may be oblivious to it, just ignore you. And being bitter, you know, I've heard this, best illustration I've ever heard of this, is you picking up a vial of poison and drinking it and waiting for them to die. You're the one that's dying. So the scripture says, and remember, the scripture is the last word on the subject. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And verse 32, instead, be kind to each other. Boy, there's a thought. What about you, husband and wife? Maybe you should be kind to your husband or your wife. Try that and see how it works. Be kind. Consistently be kind. Don't say I was kind one day. Oh, I was kind one day and it didn't work. Let it be a lifestyle. It's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ, who has forgiven you just as he did. You didn't deserve to be forgiven. If anybody had the right to be bitter at you, it was God. And yet he laid it aside, and he made a decision to love you. and he made a decision to forgive you. He made a decision to pay the penalty of your sin with the death of his own son, and he made a decision to wipe away your sins with the atoning sacrifice of his blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. Just as Christ has forgiven you, that God has forgiven you, laying aside your bitterness to do what is right. Unity requires forgiveness. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, always be humble. You have to be humble. Lay aside your rights and your pride to forgive someone, right? If you're proud, you're not going to do it, right? Well, I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to humble myself. I'm not going to come down. They need to come to me. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Making allowance, say making allowance, for each other's faults. Notice he says each other because you have faults too. Making allowance for those faults. Why? Because of your love. Remember he said a lack of love is at the heart of disputes and divisions? Because of your love. And then he says in verse 3, make every effort. One translation says, I think the New King James, endeavor to do all that you can do to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with the peace, with peace, God's peace. In other words, it's incumbent upon you to say, well, God send peace? Does he make us? No, you choose peace. And then he lays his hand of blessing on you and releases the blessing. There was tension at times among the disciples before the cross. You remember that? You remember they weren't perfect. They were closest to Jesus. You think they'd be more like Jesus because of that. But instead, among the inner core, Peter, James, and John, there was a dispute. Mom got involved one time and tried to go to Jesus and say, you know, would you please let one of my sons sit on your right hand, one on your left? And then there was a dispute among them because the others, the other nine heard heard Peter, James, and John talking about, you know, well, who's going to sit on the right hand? I think I'm greater. And they were like, wait a minute, what about us? Are we chopped liver? See, it's that kind of disputing that takes place. And Jesus said, you know, just put a stop to it. Stop it. If you want to be the greatest, what did he say? You remember what he said? You want to be the greatest? You want to be the greatest? You want to be the greatest? You want to be the head guy? Then you be the servant of all. And Jesus demonstrated that on the night of his betrayal at the Seder feast when he came in and they're arguing about who's going to raise the king. And he got down and got a towel and a pitcher and a bowl and he washed their feet. He did the work of a servant. He humbled himself. And he said, now you need to do the same thing. Always had to be reminded. We have to always be reminded to have a servant's heart towards other people and to serve. You remember, disunity in the scriptures. You know, Jesus was forsaken by his disciples at the cross. They split in other ways. The early church council at Jerusalem over the Gentiles in chapter 15 settled the dispute that they had among themselves. And even among the great apostles, there was disunity. Why is that? Because they were still people. They still had human feelings and emotions. They still had a little bit of the sin of pride and you know, kind of one-upmanship. You know, Peter, it was to say there in Acts chapter 15, says that Paul disagreed strongly with Barnabas. Now, what was Barnabas's nickname? Say it again. Son of Encouragement. And here's the Son of Encouragement having a fight with the great Apostle Paul. Okay, fussing and fighting with Paul. Now, how many's on Paul's side? Paul's always right, right? He wrote most of the New Testament. How many books did Barnabas write? No. Right? No, you read this and you think, how could two men of God who are being used by God to lead the local church and to lead the church into all the world to preach the gospel? Signs and wonders are being done. Miracles are taking place. People are being delivered from demonic spirits. And it's like they're fighting with each other. What is that? Can you see what I see kind of in the spirit? God shows me things in pictures. I see the big, fat, stinking foot of the devil in the doorway trying to get a foothold into the door of the church. It's a baited hook. And they bit. It says there that what happened was they were ready for their second missionary journey. First one was a great success. But one thing happened in the first missionary journey. You know what happened? John Mark, a young disciple, young man, that he got a little scared, whatever it was, maybe from the fear of the persecution, and he abandoned them, went back home. He said, I got to go home. I can't do this. I just can't do this. And so they're getting ready the second one. Well, you know, John Mark had a meeting with God. I think he repented, reading between the lines of Scripture. And they come along, and they're ready for the planning their provisions, planning who's going to go. And Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark along. And Paul says, he's not going. But he is going. No, he's not. He abandoned us. You can't depend on him. He's faithless. We can't depend on somebody who doesn't have faith to see. We can't depend on somebody who's afraid. We can't depend on him. He can't come with us. We need people we can depend on. Now, Paul was right about that. But on the other hand, Barnabas was right, because how many know that everybody deserves a second chance? How many have ever failed God and God gave you a second chance? You know, God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance and the last chance and your only chance. And Paul was stubborn. He was like rigid. No way, Jose. And so they parted company. It says that Paul disagreed so strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement, verse 39 says, was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. And you know what the Holy Spirit did? The Holy Spirit doubled the outreach on that missions trip. There was two missions trips instead of one. So what the enemy meant for evil, God turned into good. Number one, but there was also later in Paul's writings in the epistles when he reached out in his letter and said, send John Mark to me, for he's profitable for me in the ministry. I need him to come to me. Paul had a wake-up call. Paul made a choice that he was going to forgive. Paul made a choice that he was wrong. I think he apologized to Barnabas. We don't see that in Scripture, but I think when you get to heaven, find out I'm right. I think he asked for forgiveness for his attitude. So even in the early church, there was division. There was trouble. But it was when they went to their default setting of their old sin nature. A forgiving church puts away all differences for the sake of the gospel. And I'll say this, that I've seen and heard of pastors, staff pastors, that when they're released, they're bitter and they're angry. And they, instead of saying, God, what do you have next for me? God, and humble themselves, they trash the church, they trash the leaders, and they create division in the church. People take sides. And the effect of the gospel is marginalized because of disunity, because somebody chose, to take up a bitter root, to take up unforgiveness. But a forgiving church puts away differences for the sake of the gospel. Second point, I'm going to have to hurry here. Unity requires fellowship, and I think we need fellowship. I think we need fellowship. Somebody say amen. I like fellowship. You know, one of the reasons I like fellowship, because it usually involves food. We eat together. We talk together. We fellowship together. Acts chapter 2:42, at the end of Peter's great sermon where 3,000 people got saved, it says all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. You know, that word fellowship in there from the Greek is called koinonia, and it means more than just sitting down for a meal. It means that you literally get involved in each other's lives with a motivation of love. Is that you care, you genuinely care about the welfare of one another. Is that you give sacrificially out of your own resources when someone else is lacking to help them in their time of need. That you give them comfort and love. And you also, here's something else that goes with fellowship, you speak the truth in love. That if they shot themselves in the foot and now they have a need, you need to tell them the truth. And the person being told the truth needs to humble themselves and receive that as correction from the Holy Spirit through a human flesh. Somebody say amen. But they had fellowship. Growth occurs when we spend time together in prayer and Bible study. Now, you know, I know that one of our mission in our mission statement, one of the legs is that we, you know, stimulate, that we build community together, that we fellowship together, community, we make friends together doing things. And one of the reasons that I wanted a large foyer, and sometimes it's not large enough, you know, sometimes it's a lack of visions there, but the foyer is large with lots of seating areas and little places where you can get into circles, is there intentionally with the coffee and the tea and everything. For those who don't like coffee, I don't know what's wrong with you, but there's tea out there too. And there's even water and everything if you don't like either one. But, you know, you gather together and you fellowship. But, you know, some of the things, you know, we can miss out on the teaching of the Word of God while it's going on in one room while we're sitting out having fellowship during a time when there's classes going on. And I'm thinking, you know, some of that's okay, you know, once in a while. But you know what? We have one of the, and I say this again, I think one of the best adult Bible teachers that I've ever had in a Sunday school anywhere is Nick Jackson. And you know, coming up, you know, there's going to be times when Mike Cassell has filled in, and Dennis Schmidt over here, a retired pastor, he's going to fill in sometimes, and he wants to do a series one time in adult, and I think we ought to all support that. Hey, Wednesday night, we have a Bible study in the ministry room. We're going through Philippians right now, but I'm going to take a break in Philippians in, after next week, and then Pastor Mike Cassell is going to come in. He's going to teach a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't like my teaching, come and hear his. Get out of the lobby and get into a class. Be a part. Plug yourself in. You can't grow and you can't get to know people personally if you don't plug in. Small groups are going on. And small groups are powerful and important. We're going to talk about that during our Vision Month series. But we grow together. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We need each other. In fact, Watchman Nee said this, alone I can serve the Lord effectively, and he will spare no pains to teach me this. He will bring things to an end, all allowing doors to close and leaving me ineffectively knocking my head up against the wall until I realize that I need the help of the body of Christ as well as the Lord. In other words, so it's saying we need one another. We need each other. We need each other. I'm going to move on to Acts chapter 3, verse 1 says that we talk about prayer and needing fellowship and the importance of prayer meetings. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 was the practice of the early church to be in church sitting at the apostles' feet, but it was also the practice of those who were Christian Jews to still attend prayer meetings at the temple. They say, well, I'm a Christian now. I'm not a... No, they were still attending prayer meetings in the temple. And it says that one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a prayer meeting. And they weren't going to miss out on a prayer meeting. And you know, a funny thing happened to them on the way to the prayer meeting. I say this because they were in the right place at the right time on God's calendar. God opened up an incredible opportunity for them. An opportunity that would not have been there if they'd stayed home from prayer meeting. Say, I think I'm going to just go out to lunch with my friend today. And you know, 3 in the afternoon, I'm getting a little tired, need a little nap. But they were up and ready. They went to the prayer meeting. And a lame man from his birth, sitting at the gate called Beautiful, with a tin cup in his hand. I don't know, he had a tin cup, but you know, he was a beggar. And he was begging alms of those who were passing by, hoping that people would put some money in his cup so that he could have food for that day. And he stopped, and the Holy Spirit quickened Peter, gave him a wake-up call. Stop. The man looked at him, and the Bible says that their eyes locked. That's really what he's saying. They locked eye to eye. And the man was looking to receive something, and Peter said something to him by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember what he said? I'm going to go back to my King James memory verse. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And Peter had the faith to reach down, pull him up. And the man said when he pulled him up, his ankle bones received strength for the first time in his life. I think there was popping and crunching of the bones as the Holy Spirit perfected them and recreated them. And the man leaped and walked and jumped and was praising God. Things happen. Things happen when we're faithful. Things happen when we go to prayer meetings. Things happen when we go to Bible studies. You never know what you're going to miss out on if you stay out. And sometimes God wants you there to be a blessing to someone else. He's going to give you a word of encouragement to share. But if you're not there, the other people are cheated because you didn't show up to do what God wanted you to do and say what he wanted you to say. We're talking about unity today. And nothing creates more unity than when God does the supernatural in the midst of your ordinary schedule. He just shows up. They made exhortation or encouragement a priority in the early church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing. Let us think of ways. Imagine. Get your imagination going. Let's think of different ways that we can motivate one another to do acts of love and good works. Think of ways that you can encourage somebody to do the right thing. And let us, notice that, let us, because it's all inclusive, and let us, verse 25, not neglect our meeting together as the people, as some people do. Some people in the early church, we think they were a perfect church, but there's some people who were staying home on Sunday mornings on the Lord's Day. And you know, like one old pastor's wife used to say at Liberty Assembly, she said that they're staying home and going to bedside assembly. But let us not do that. Let us not neglect the meeting of ourselves together as some people do. But instead, let's encourage, say encourage. Let's encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Christ's return is drawing near. That was a couple thousand years ago. You know what that means? It doesn't mean that God is slack concerning his promise. It means that he is giving more time for more people to get saved and the gospel to be spread to every nation and every continent and nation. But it also means, listen to me, that his return, his second coming, is 2,000 years nearer than it was then. We need one another for encouragement. We need to be an encouragement to others as well as to be encouraged. We need one another to grow as God wants us to grow. We need one another to be effective in the preaching of the gospel. Last point is unity requires focus, and that is the gospel. The great commission that Christ gave is go and make disciples, say disciples, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey, say obey, all, not some, all the commandments that I have given to you, and be sure of this, this is the most wonderful thing in the commission. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, you're not going alone, but I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bless you. International business guru Peter Wagner's most famous quote to me is, keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep your focus on the gospel. Keep your focus on winning souls to Christ. Keep your focus on making disciples of all nations. The cause of Christ should rally us to work together. The cause of Christ should cause us to all agree that our community needs to hear about Christ. Our focus should be on the Great Commission. Our focus should be on caring for souls for whom Christ died. Let us come together. Let us be in unity. Plug into fellowship, Bible study, and prayer. Ask God to give you a burden for lost people. Forgive those who have offended you because Christ forgave you. Have fellowship with other believers and focus our attention on what Christ died for. Let's bow our heads in prayer today. Father, we thank you for the powerful word of God, Lord, that teaches us how we ought to live, how we ought to behave, that teaches us, Lord, that not only do we have peace with you, but we need to have peace with one another, that we need to forgive others just as you forgave us for Christ's sake. And God, we need your help to do this. We need you to help us to, Lord, to conquer our pride and our ego. We need you to help us, Lord, to see the good in others, Lord, and Lord, to let the love blind us to their faults. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us. We pray that you would bring us, Lord, with intentionality to a place where we choose that we are going to be in unity and at peace in our homes and in the body of Christ. setting an example for the world that God is real and Christ is real. God, we ask this in Christ's name. And everybody said amen.